our Lord and Savior. Amen. The sermon for today is based on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 14. Now, Luke informs us that Jesus had been invited to a meal at the home of a very rich man who happened to be a Pharisee. However, I'm not too sure about the sincerity of this invitation. Our gospel reading says that when Jesus arrived, everyone was watching him very carefully. You see, when we read the Gospels about the only reason the Pharisees ever wanted to socialize with Jesus was so that they might trap him somehow. For example, I find it very interesting that there just happens to be a sick man at this meal. Why do I say that's surprising? Well, normally the Pharisees didn't socialize with the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Very likely this sick man was a deliberate plant. You see, it was the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And they were wondering if Jesus might work by healing this man. And if he did, they had him. They would show the people that he was breaking God's law. Well, it didn't work out that way. You see, Jesus does heal the man, but before he does that, he asks the Pharisees a question. He says, you know, if it's the Sabbath day and one of your animals or your son falls into a pit, you help them, right? And under their breath, they go, yeah. Well, if you're willing to help an animal or your own child on the Sabbath day, then all the more shouldn't you praise the fact that someone like me would heal a man on the Sabbath day? And of course, they had nothing to say. How do you respond to that? So Jesus goes on and he heals this man. In fact, Jesus has a right to do this, not only because it's proper to do good things on the Sabbath. The whole point of the Sabbath law is not to keep us from doing anything. The point of the Sabbath law is to make sure we have time to focus on God and His Word and all that He's done for us. But if God and His Word and all that He's done for us changes our hearts so that we're willing to actually do something good on the Sabbath day, then more power to us. Another thing we have to remember is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew's Gospel, he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is God. And as God, he can do what he wants, even heal a man on the Sabbath. Well, in spite of all this, their plot failing and all, the meal continues. Well, what happens when the meal continues? Well, we learn from our gospel reading that Jesus ends up giving them two lectures, and his goal in giving them these two lectures is to draw them out of their unbelief and save them. So let's take a look at Jesus' first lecture. The first lecture deals with humility. Jesus' point is that we should be humble. And obviously, this fact rebukes the Pharisees because they were anything but humble. In fact, they were conceited and self-centered. They didn't seem to think that this was much of a problem either. They thought it was okay to be that way. Why did they think like that? Well, actually, our culture isn't much different. In a dog-eat-dog world where only one person can get the gold medal, humility doesn't seem to be a very desirable character trait. You see, each one of the Pharisees thought that he had a claim to the seat of honor. And so exalting yourself seemed to be the practical thing to do. And as I mentioned already, that's a problem that we face as well. Our society teaches us to be me-focused. The TV commercials tell us to look out for number one and to go for it because we're worth it. The fact is, we all want the best seats sometimes. Now, of course, these seats of honor can be various things to various people. It could mean having the newest car on the block or being the best dressed at church. It could mean having the fittest body at the health club or being the most popular kid at school. It could even mean having the most correct opinion in every situation. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with cars and nice clothes and healthy bodies and popularity and correct opinions. But you see, the true evil is found in our motivations for wanting these things. In fact, not only are pride and self-centeredness bad in and of themselves, they're not really practical in the end anyway. And why do I say that? Well, let's face it. Even in America, the land of opportunity, everyone simply can't be the best. In a society of competition, most of us have to end up taking the back seat. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the back seats at all. But it does become a problem when we convince ourselves that the front seat is all that matters. And I'm afraid that in our culture, the front seats are few, and those who desire them are many. With that said, let's get back to Jesus' teaching. Jesus says that we should not exalt ourselves because we may end up being humiliated. Instead, we should humble ourselves because there's a chance that we could be exalted. Now, please understand, Jesus here is not intending to give us practical how-to advice on how to be successful in our culture. It's not like he's some self-help guru teaching us that, hey, if you really want to succeed in life, just be humble, and then people will exalt you. No, that's not what Jesus is doing here. You see, Jesus is actually trying to make a spiritual point about our relationship with God. If we exalt ourselves before God, the result is that he's going to humble us. But if we are humble and broken before God, realizing that we deserve nothing but his wrath, then, in mercy, he will exalt us. In fact, think about this. Jesus, when he arrived at this meal, he was the greatest one there. God in human flesh. But not one of them was willing to give up his seat for Jesus. You see, that's what our pride does. It takes God off the throne, and we sit there ourselves. Now, none of us would ever openly admit that we're sitting on God's throne, and yet when we look at the way we live our lives, when we look at our priorities, we all have to confess that we're guilty of telling Jesus to get off the throne so we can sit there ourselves. Simply put, when Jesus talks about humility, he's talking about standing before God on the final day of judgment. But I'm afraid that many of the Pharisees did not comprehend the spiritual point of Jesus' miracle because they were still totally focused on themselves. In fact, they were probably thinking, hey, you know, maybe Jesus' advice isn't all that bad. You know, maybe I should humble myself because then people would admire me all the more for being so humble. But my friends, we need to realize that false humility is just as evil as pride. You see, some of us may not be openly arrogant, Instead, some of us may get our attention by being poor and humble and meek and sweet individuals. Yes, so humble and meek that people can't help but notice us. The fact is, we sinners can be downright prideful about our humility. But Jesus' point is that neither pride nor false humility are tolerated by God, because both of them have the wrong focus: ourselves. So Jesus' point is this: whoever exalts himself before God, whether by pride or false humility, in either case, will be humbled by God. So my friends, when Jesus talks about humility, he's actually talking about the humility of faith before God. The truly humble person is the one who has been crushed by God's word of judgment. The truly humble person sees his or herself as being nothing before God. Instead, such a person comes before God because of who God is. God is the one who exalts unworthy sinners for Christ's sake. In our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 25, we are given this wisdom. It says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman." Now, what's the point of the proverb? The point is that we are not the point. Instead, the focus is on the king. It is the king who says, "Come up here." It is the king who gives honor. And now we're ready to consider Jesus' second lecture, wherein he tells the host that he should invite the poor and the needy and the lame and the blind to his meals instead of his rich friends and family. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that it's a sin for you to invite friends and family and rich neighbors to your home for supper? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not his point. You see, his point is that the host had evil motives when he invited such people. You see, the host was hoping to get something in return for his actions. The host was giving, but he was giving in the hope that he would get back. But we shouldn't be too quick to judge this man as though we're innocent. We're guilty of the same sin sometimes, are we not? For example, do we sometimes give an offering to church in the hope that God will notice and then bless us with even more? Or do we sometimes give in such a way that other people will pay attention and honor us? Or maybe we give because it eases our guilt. You know what I mean. You get a gift from somebody, and then you feel obligated, so you give a gift back out of a sense of duty. My friends, Jesus' point is that we should give freely because that's the way God gives to us. He gave us everything when Jesus went to the cross. And God knew that we could never repay him, that we could never give anything back for that kind of sacrifice. And yet, he gave it freely. And when that kind of love captures your heart, it changes your whole motivation for giving. No longer are you giving so that you can get back. Once Jesus captures your heart, you begin to give solely for the sake of the other who will be blessed by your giving. So where are we at now at this point in the sermon? Well, at this point in the sermon, I must confess that I feel condemned, and so should you. You see, we are not the humble people Jesus says we should be. We're not humble before God, and we're not humble before others. In fact, we can't even produce false humility. We can't even produce true humility within ourselves. We can't. Only God can give us true humility. He does that by crushing our pride and by pointing us to Jesus, who gave his all for us. That's how God produces true humility in our hearts. For example, Jesus says that the truly humble person will have a reward at the resurrection of the righteous. But that leads to a conundrum. How can there be a resurrection of the righteous if we're all prideful sinners? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? Well, my friends, here's where the good news of God's mercy shines forth in all its beauty. You see, the righteousness of the Christian is not his or her own, as though we deserve to be called righteous. Instead, the righteousness that we have has been given to us. The righteousness that we have is from Jesus. We receive the righteousness of Jesus through faith in him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul writes, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? Even though Jesus was the only man who did deserve to have the best seat, he willingly humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. So when Jesus tells the Pharisee to invite the poor, the lame, the blind, he's not telling him to do that so he can somehow earn his way to heaven. The reason he's telling him to do that is to get the Pharisee to realize how selfish and self-centered he's been. And secondly, he wants the Pharisee to realize that Jesus has done that very thing for him. When Jesus invites us into his presence, he is inviting the spiritually poor, the spiritually lame, the spiritually blind. He is inviting us to himself so that he can give to us, even though we can never repay him. You see, Jesus took the most humiliating place. He took our place of death and damnation so that we might be exalted to his seat of honor. Now, my friends, that's true humility. Today, Jesus says to you, I have taken your place of humiliation. Now you take my place. Sit by my Father. Go in my name. Jesus' two lectures are about the humility that we can't produce in ourselves. Jesus' two lectures are about the humility that Jesus has shown toward us. And when we are the recipients of Jesus' humble love, that begins to change us from the inside out so that we become truly humble people who serve others in Jesus' name. Jesus has taught us that only God can give us true humility. He does this when he convicts us of sin and then points us to Christ, who gave himself for us sinners. Yes, us sinners who are spiritually poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and completely unable to pay Jesus back for anything that he's done for us. But even though we could never pay him back, he served us anyway. And this is truly good news. My friends, you are all forgiven, and Jesus has set you free from the pride and evil motivations and false humility that enslave you. You are now free. Free to love and serve each other in Christ's name. In fact, as I think about this wonderful gospel, I can't help but think of the times that we receive the Lord's Supper in this place. The next time you come to the Lord's Supper to receive Christ's body and blood, I want you to imagine Jesus saying to you, "Come up here. Come up here. Take the best place." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.